of you here today. It really is. With all the people that are sick in the congregation, I thought for sure I was going to get up here and see three people. I wasn't really sure who the third person would be. God is so good. Isn't God good? God is so wonderful. Did you hear the prayers this morning? Weren't they wonderful? Brother Joe, this morning, he said that we bless God because He gives us so much more than we could ever give Him back. You know, the psalmist in Psalm 28 and 20 says that the faithful will be abound. They will abound with blessings. And that's who we are. We're God's faithful children. We're here because we love God. And we're here because we know how much He loves us. And I'm so excited every Sunday to be in God's house with God's people and to think about the great things of our God in heaven. You know, in the Bible that we have, in the reference that was read this morning, there's a few wonderful things that we want to look at. And if you'll turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17, that's where our lesson will come from. In the Bible that you have, do you know there are thousands plus references to hands? To hands. For example, when we look at the Bible and we think about examples of the hands, we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 7 that there are hands that are called the weak and the strong hands. And like Asa, who heard those encouraging words from the prophecy of Azariah. And he said, "Be strong and do not let your hands be weak." And those are those strong hands. And we want to have that kind of hand when we're working for the Lord. King David, he said, talked about clean hands in Psalm 24 and 4. You know, these hands allowed one spiritually to ascend to the hill of the Lord and to stand in His holy place. Clean hands. And or Solomon, who spoke of hands that are folded. You know, they're folded in Psalm 24 and 4. And of course, those are hands that are not working. The hands that are folded or hands that are lazy hands or hands of idleness, slothfulness, inactivity, which is very the opposite of that which works hard like that ant. He talks about that in Proverbs 6. And also the hands that shed innocent blood is something that is a type of hand. And of course we realize those are the kinds of hands that took the life of the Lord. The Proverbs, the Lord who died upon the cross in Acts chapter 2, those are the hands that shed innocent blood, the hands hands that build up and the hands that tear down, the Proverbs writer talks about. Willing and working hands are kinds of hands. And then, of course, as I said, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, there's the hands that shed blood. Lawless hands. And the list goes on and on and on and on. Even in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 18, Solomon talks about hands that cause the roof to leak. You know, think about that one. It's just people that sit in the house, the roof gets bad, and instead of fixing it, they don't do anything. And so there are many different types of hands that the Bible talks about. But in our scripture reading today that was done by Brother Pat this morning, excellent job. We learn about Moses and the battle between Israel and Amalek. And the most poignant, the most important type of hands that we read about there, they kind of jump right off the page at us, are the heavy yet held up hands. They were the hands of Moses that were very heavy and hands that needed to be held up. And so today we want to investigate or consider different types of hands that we might be able to glean from our text today and compare them with New Testament examples of hands, and then ultimately to our own kind of hands. We look at ourselves and see, what kind of hands do I have? In the letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul spoke of his own busy working hands. And that's what we want to deal with today, hands that work. And so let's begin with what I call the motioning hands. And you look in your Bible in Exodus chapter 17 and in verse 9, I think we see what is an example, at least the way I see it, is what I call motioning hands. If you look at the text, it tells us that Moses said to Joshua, choose some men and go out and fight against Amalek. And when I read that, I think about Moses, who was there and he had heard from God, and he motions to Joshua and he tells Joshua what he should be doing. And I see that motioning in his hands. You know, it's a very common thing when you want to talk to somebody that you can wave at them with your hand, motion to them to come over to you. Paul himself in the New Testament often used his hands, for example, when he was in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia. Paul stood up and motioned with his hands and he said, "Men of Israel, you who fear God, listen." And we think of ourselves in the New Testament times and now in the last days, how our hands can be such a powerful tool. Can it? You see some stranger at Walmart and instead of just walking by with your hands in your pockets, you can go to that, just, can I talk to you a second? You fear God? Will you listen to the gospel? These hands, they're actually very powerful tools to be used in the work of the Lord. Similarly, in Acts chapter 21, Paul was arrested. There's a mob in Jerusalem. They want to kill him. And yet the commander, when he gave him permission to talk in Acts chapter 21, in verse 40, the apostle Paul, he stood on the stairs and it says that he motioned with his hands. You know who he was motioning to? He was motioning to the people that hated him, the people that wanted to destroy him, they wanted to kill him, and he's motioning to them, come near. See, he didn't fear death. So you think about this big crowd at Walmart, motion them to come. I have something to say. You know, some of them are going to walk away like they did there in Jerusalem, and some of them are going to listen. But those hands just are so powerful. And Paul used his hands even when he talked to Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. He talked to Agrippa and the scripture tells us that he stretched out his hands to Agrippa as he's talking to Agrippa. Listen to me, he says. These hands, motioning hands, are very, very powerful. And the apostles' hands, what extraordinary hands indeed they were. He motioned with his hands. The Greek word for this actually is the Greek word kataseo, and it means to shake, to agitate, or to stir up. You think of Ezekiel chapter 21 and verse 14, when he is told, "Therefore, the Son of Man, prophesy and strike your hands together. Listen to me, friend. I want to talk to you about Jesus. Listen to me. God is great. Our God is the creator of all things, heaven and earth. You look around and you see everything made. Then you see what God is. He is powerful." And so our hands can certainly be used in such an amazing way. Motioning hands. Now also, there's the miracle working hands in verse 11. "And so it was when Moses held up his hands that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed." Listen, that wasn't the hand and the power of Moses. That wasn't the power of Moses, was it? This is miraculous and directly related to the power of God. Not the power of man. It wasn't Moses. It was God. As long as Moses held that rod and as long as his hands were up, they would win the battle. And you see New Testament accounts of the power of the hands and in the sense of miracle working when Paul and Barnabas were in Iconium. In Acts chapter 14 and in verse 3, the Scripture tells us that they were great signs and wonders that were done by their hands. These things were being witnessed by many, many people. In verse 11 there, of Acts chapter 19, 11 and 12, we read about unusual miracles at the hand of Paul. Even if he would have a handkerchief that was from Paul or an apron that was brought from his body and they would place that on the sick and the disease would leave. Such amazing things at the hands of God's workers. And of course, you know, miracles glorify God. They confirm the Word of God that was spoken and recorded for all time. And so, you know, we realize here that the Hebrew writer is the one who said, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" It's the Word of God now that is our salvation. And we need to note very carefully that the signs and the wonders and the miracles, they were all done to, as the Hebrew writer wrote it, to confirm the word of those who heard it. And of course, we have that sincere Word of God, don't we? That's what we study from. And it's already recorded. It's already written down. In John chapter 20 and verse 20 and 30 and 31, we're told that these words, these things that were all written down, these signs, wonders, miracles, everything that was recorded so that we might hear them and that we might believe through His name. And so the Word of God is certainly a powerful thing to use in the hands of God's people today. Metaphorically, if we keep our hands busy, think about this, if we keep our hands busy, our hands telling people today about that what happened in the first century, tell people about the signs and the wonders and miracles, those things that proclaim Jesus as the Son of God, the Christ, the Anointed One, those miracles that proved and confirmed that everything that happened was from God. We can use our hands to do that in a metaphorical sense. I realize it's the mouth, but we got to be busy doing that. It's not really miracles today that are so certainly awesome, but it's the phenomenon of the Word of God that has existed for centuries, untouched and unchanged. You know, these things that we can do with our hands in that metaphoric sense, they can proclaim the power of the name of Jesus. They can lift up the soul from the depths of depravity to the joy in Christ. It's not really a miracle, but it's awesome to think about. Next thing we see is providing hands in verse 12. Moses' hands became heavy so that they took a stone. I want you to look at that word, they took a stone and they put it under him. These were hands that were providing a need for Aaron, for Moses, Aaron and Hur. They provided that need. They saw something wasn't right. They saw that he was growing weak or weary. They saw his hands coming down, and they can associate the hands coming down with the losing of the battle. And so they saw that need, and they went over and they fulfilled the need. They picked up a rock that Moses could sit on. And then they held up his hands, one on each side. They held up his hands, Hur on one side, Aaron on the other side, and they held up his hands to ensure victory. And you think about that. You know, as we consider this point, we will look back again at Paul, the apostle, the meeting with the elders in Ephesus. And Paul made mention of his hands having, they were providing hands. Those hands provided for his needs. You know, Paul's craft, not only was he a preacher, but he was also a tent maker in Acts chapter 18 and 3. And he'd use that tent making to provide not only for himself, but for others. The Apostle Paul wrote of how he and the saints would labor, working with their hands. They were providing for the needs for themselves again and for others. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 12. And so in Thessalonians, he wrote to them that they should work with their own hands as we commanded you. And he taught again in Ephesus that they were to labor working with their hands. And why? So that they may have something to give him who has need. These are providing hands that we're to use, these hands that God has blessed us so richly with. And Paul, you know, he really set the bar really, really high. When Paul said but work and labor and toil night and day, that's what he did. He worked and he labored and he toiled night and day. And why? That we might not be a burden to any of you, and to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. See, these hands, they need to be busy doing the work, right? To the work, right? I want to be a worker for the Lord, right? I want to tell the whole world that is an heir of His way. That's our hands. You know, our hands busy doing the things that are required of us. And then there's another kind of hand, and that is the fellowshipping kind of hand. We see that again in verse 12. And I go back to what I said earlier. So they, it says they, there was Moses, and there was Aaron, and there was Hur. And Aaron and Hur had to have been someplace just not real close to Moses, and they saw he had need. And so they give, hey, Hur, come here. See, there's that motion. Come here, Hur. Yes, Aaron. Let's pick up this rock. Come on, we'll take it over here, and we're going to set this down behind Moses. Boom. Moses, sit down. And let's hold up his hands. There was fellowship there. It's so important, and probably one of the most important things that I see here is that it makes this powerful point that the attribute of God's children is one of victorious attribute, but it's with the relationship that we have. The relationship we have first with God, with Jesus, our Lord, and second with one another. Our fellowship is where we have that amazing unity in Christ. It's a necessary component for God's children for many ways. In Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 9, we read how when James, Cephas, and John, when they perceived what the grace that had been given to Paul, it says that they gave him and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. What did that mean? That means that we agree with you. You're teaching the same message that we're teaching. We have fellowship with one another. There was one writer who said that, you know, people always say it's a small world, isn't it? My wife and I went to Florida and we met brethren in Florida. It's a small world. But you know what? It's not a small world. It's just filled with a lot of Christians. There's brethren everywhere. And so you think about that. It signifies that we walk together, that we have unity of spirit, that we're working toward a common goal. The fellowship that we share is in Christ. It's in the truth of the gospel. And that fellowship exists with limits. Let's not forget that. It does have limits. You know, the Apostle Paul, we can't be a part of false teachers. We can't, quote, fellowship with false teachers. We can't fellowship with those who teach religious error. We can't allow them to become a part of the fellowship that we enjoy in the truth, in Christ Jesus. In 2 John 9 through 11, you know, there it sets a very firm limit. Anyone who comes to you, he says in verse 10, anyone who comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house. So there's a limit to the fellowship. A good example of this, of course, is when Paul is confronted by false teachers himself in the book of Galatians chapter 2 and in verses 5 through 6. He said that to those false teachers, he says that we did not yield submission even for an hour that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So there's a limit. Paul said, here's the church. I'm working with the church and I'm trying to eliminate or eradicate or remove the false teachers, remove the leaven, and I'm not going to give them an hour of my time. They wanted to fellowship with the church, but in a sinful way. And Paul says, no, not even for an hour. It's good to keep our hands busy, working together with brethren of like faith. You know, it unites us again. It strengthens us. It carries us in times when we are weak. We need to be like Solomon said, two are better than one, right? For they have a good reward for their labor. Two are better than one because if one falls, who's there to pick him up? So we need to have that fellowship kind of hands. Priceless is the fellowship that we share in Christ. And oftentimes we come across brethren who are of need. Whether that need be physical or whether that need be spiritual, it's a need. And so we must then, you know, we need to fulfill the need by being somebody who can be there with them. So, again, another kind is this self-relief sending hands. In verse 12, again, in the latter part, Aaron and Hur, they supported. One on one side, and the other on the other side. And his hands, Moses, were steady till the going down of the sun. These were relief sending hands. In Acts chapter 11, we find the prophet Abagus signifying that a great famine would be coming upon the land. You think about this great famine about which the world was about to experience. And what happened? You know, what happened? Did the saints just walk away? Oh, there's going to be a terrible famine? Not at all. When they saw the what was going to happen, they acted with relief sending hands, just like Aaron and Hur provided to Moses. Each one, according to his ability, determined to send relief. And they sent that by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. They were determined according to their ability. They sent out this relief. What a wonderful blessing it is to have all the things that God showers us with, the good things that He gives us that we could never give back, as Joe said. Wonderful, amazing blessings to be able to use our hands to send relief to those who need it. Providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. See, these hands can be very powerful tools for the Lord. The question is, are our hands honoring God? In all these cases, are our hands being used to honor God? The final type of hand is a letter writing hand. If you notice in the text here, it says, then the Lord in verse 14 said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. These hands of Moses were used to write the accounts. We read that in the first five books of the Bible, don't we? And then as we go through the Bible, more and more accounts were written, right? You know, after the book of Deuteronomy, then we have Judges and Ruth and Esther and Ezra and the Proverbs and the Psalms and all the way down through Solomon, everything that he wrote, Isaiah. They were all written down. There were letter written hands. And he says, write this for a memorial. You know, God has seen to it that we all have what we need. The Bible tells us that in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3, that we have all things from God. He has provided us by His power all things that apply to life and godliness. You know, we have this precious Word of God. And as Brother Randy pointed out this morning, what saith the Scriptures? What do the Scriptures say? That's how we would approach every question in life. I don't ask the Scriptures what color should our walls be. You know, Solomon knew from the plan of the temple, but we don't have a plan for the building. We can make it any old way we want. I personally would like orange carpet. And then I'd have less people to preach to. No, we want blue carpet and more people to preach to. But you know, our unity doesn't depend upon what we feel and what we think. It's what saith the Lord. We've been given all things to pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. And God has seen to that through His Word. And so all the types of hands that we need to have, those relief sending hands and those uplifting hands and those helping hands, fellowshipping hands, all of those kinds of things we need to have in order to fulfill the desires of God. And also sending our own letters. I've received cards and letters over the years that just perk me up. I can't even begin to tell you how good I feel. And I'm not asking you to send me a card. But when people send me a letter or a card, it fills my soul with joy. Because I realize that we're like-minded. That we love one another. We care for one another. We're lifting one another up with these cards and the letters. I love you. I appreciate you. I need you. It just makes a difference in somebody's day. You know, I believe that should we sit down this month, just what's left of this month, and we just write letters to everybody on the list. One day write a letter or two or send a card to first two members on our registry and then a couple other members and a couple. If we all did that, what an encouragement that would be. Letter writing hands. And of course, I would encourage anyone because it makes such a difference. I encourage people to do that kind of a thing. To show your love to your brother or your sister, to the church. You know, it was not a surprise at the wonderful way that it makes you feel. Not only to write the letter, but to realize that person was lifted up when they got that letter. Simple little letter. It could be a card with 10 words on it. It could be a card with, I appreciate you. In fact, you could send a card that says what it says, and you don't have to write anything, just sign your name. Or make it anonymous. Don't sign your name. But just let everybody know how important they are. Because listen, when we think of our importance, when we consider all of creation, everything that God did, what's really important? Is God going to save the trees, like a lot of people want to? Is He going to save the lion? Is He going to save the kangaroos? Is He going to reverse time and save the dinosaurs? God is going to save man. He's going to save you who believe. And we can read that in the Scriptures. There's many references, like I say, to this. He was a letter writing. He had letter writing hands, didn't he? We know that he wrote most of the New Testament. And in his own words in 1 Corinthians 16 and 21, the Apostle Paul said, "The salutation in my own hands." Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11, we just studied that a little bit. See what large letters I have written you with my own hands. In Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 18, he says, "The salutation in my own hands. Your brother Paul, remember me in my chains. Grace be with you." He said that over and over and over again. I'm writing in my own hands. He wrote to the Thessalonians in the second letter. He wrote with his own hands, which is the sign, he says, in every epistle. "And so I write," Paul said. Most of us are unaware of these hands. The kind of hands that we're talking about are bold and reminding hands, as in Romans 15. Reminding and bold. They're warning hands, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. They're commandment writing hands. As Paul said, you know, if anyone thinks himself a prophet or spiritual, you remember that the words that I write, they are the commandments of the Lord. Commandment writing hands. And briefly, written kind of hands, they're kind of hands that are understandable, as Paul said in his writing to the Ephesians in chapter 3. That, you know, I briefly write to you of the mystery of God and how easy it is. It's understandable. In Romans chapter 15 and in verse 4, we're told by the Apostle Paul that the whole of the Old Testament was written for our learning. All those hands, Jeremiah, Moses, Joshua, Isaiah, Daniel, and so on. All those hands that wrote those books, they wrote it for us so that we could learn. And the New Testament is written so that which is lost could be found. That the sinner might repent. That we all might use our hands to walk in unity of the Spirit. That we might all have working hands for one common cause. And that is to broaden the borders of the Lord's church here upon the earth. And to have that wonderful fellowshipping hands together to relieve one another in times of need. Those are the kind of hands that we need to have. And from those types of hands that we learn of, the most important is what we must do to stay saved. That's the message. To be saved and to stay saved. You know, what must we do is something that is powerful and a good question. Because what we learn from that is the truth-writing hands that Paul talked about in Galatians 1 and 20. It's that truth that Jesus talked about, that he wanted them to be sanctified by the word of the truth, the word of God. What does he say? What must we do to be saved? In the words of Jesus, he tells us that it's written, we must hear. In John 6:45, we must hear and be taught out of the mouth of Jesus. Jesus also said that we needed to believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He tells us we must repent of our sins. In His own words, He tells us that. He tells us to confess Him before men so that He will confess us before the Father. And then we must be baptized into Christ. Mark chapter 16 and 16. Matthew chapter 28 verses 19. We must all be obedient to Christ. And then we must remain faithful until death, as the book of Revelation teaches us. You know, in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and in verse 10. The writer of Ecclesiastes tells us, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. Because there's no work or knowledge in the grave where you are going. These hands, mighty hands of God giving us the powers and abilities to proclaim Jesus as the Son of God. I hope the lesson helped you today. I really do. And I think it's important to look at ourselves in the mirror of our souls, the Word of God, and just examine ourselves in light of the way in which we use our hands from day to day. Are our hands folded? Folded hands? Idle hands? Are we doing nothing? Or are our hands the kind of hands that cause the roof to leak? As Solomon said, are our hands busy hands, working hands? I'd like to turn your Bibles here in closing to Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 20. You've all heard the child's riddles, knock, knock, right? They say, knock, knock, who's there? Banana. And then you repeat that several times. And eventually, thankfully, that child, depending on how stubborn they are, will say, aren't you glad I didn't say banana? Well, you think about that in your own life day to day. There are many people, even here today, and people out in the world who Jesus is knocking on their door. And they just say, who's there? And they don't like the answer. In Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 20, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, and I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Right now, Jesus today is saying, knock, knock. Don't be like a child. Don't say who's there. You know who's there. His hands are open wide. He wants you to come forward. He wants you to sit with him and dine with him in that eternal heaven one day. If you have a need this day, whether it's to be baptized or whether it's to need of the prayers of the church, help in any way, we're here to assist you as we stand and sing.